If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. And we're in a series calling The Beginning of Redemption, studying the book of Genesis. And Genesis has an incredible story to tell. But ultimately, Genesis is telling the story of what God's up to in the whole of Scripture and what God's up to in the whole of human history, that all of God's activity in this world is about redemption. It was in every song we sang today, and of course, I'm thinking about it, so maybe you didn't hear it, but God is up to redeeming His people. That's what God's up to. And so today, let's talk about last week first. Last week, what we saw was this. We saw that sin spiraled out of control. The line of Adam and Eve produced Cain and Abel, and four people in, there's murder, and there's jealousy, and there's strife, and there's broken families, and all that. And it only spirals worse and worse from there. And things are going to get even worse today. We're going to look at Genesis 5, 6, and 7. Ambitious, I know, but we're going to do it. But God is going to bring salvation and judgment. Two things. Two things God's up to in the Scripture today. Judgment and mercy. Judgment and mercy. And so let's jump in and start in chapter 5. But we're not going to read all of this, okay, before you think, there's no way, Byron. Yeah, you're right. There is no way. Let's read Genesis 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he named them man, humanity, Adam, when they were created. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. And the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died." Now we're not going to read this whole lineage from Adam down to Noah. But Moses begins to develop as he writes Genesis how the family lines were. This line of blessing that's going to follow from Adam and Eve once they're kicked out of the garden. And so just as God, it says in the beginning, had made humanity Adam in his likeness, it says when Adam and Eve were 130 years old, they had their third child, Seth. Can you imagine, first of all, being 130 at all, let alone having a kid? Okay, totally different world. 130, they had their third child, Seth. Who's Seth? Seth is the replacement son for Abel, right, who was here for just a breath, who'd been killed by his brother Cain. And God appoints Seth for this purpose, right? But it says that Adam lived 800 years after Seth. Now, listen, some people go, there's no way. There's no way they lived that long in this time, right? I'm just prone to just believe what the Bible says, right? That they really did live 930 years. It's a totally different world pre-flood to the world post-flood, and it drastically falls off as sin's effect has its effect on human bodies. Can you imagine 930 years? Do you want to live 930 years? Can you imagine the struggle, the strife, the difficulty, all of the pain that they went through in 930 years? Chapter 5 goes on and on, and then it says Seth, he lived this long, he had this son, then he lived this far. And it goes on and on, generation after generation. And the point of chapter 5 that he's making is that humanity is multiplying. It's filling the earth with image bearers, but broken image bearers, sinners, those who don't look exactly like their Father in heaven, but who have been marred. The image has been changed because of sin's effect. And so there's a mix from this point on. There's a mix of those who are calling upon the name of the Lord and those who are going far, far from Him. Those who are going east of Eden. Look at verse 28 of chapter 5. It says, "When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, 'Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief or rest from our work and from the painful toil of our hands.' And Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We skip ahead to this ninth generation, right? We started Adam as one. We get down to the ninth generation, to another Lamech, right? We talked about one last week, different guy. What's interesting, if you do the math, if you plot this out on a visual chart, Adam is still living at the time of Lamech. I don't know what that makes him great-great-great-grandfather of, but nine generations. Adam is alive at the same time as Lamech, which is Noah's father, right? In fact, their lifespan overlaps by 60 years. It is very likely that Adam knew and spoke with Lamech, right? Noah's father. He passed down the story of creation, of what God had done, what God had said, what the curse was on the ground. He passed it down to Lamech. Lamech heard this firsthand, most likely, from Adam. And after 182 years, Lamech has a son, and he names him what? Noah. And Noah is the name for, it means rest or relief or comfort. Why does Lamech name his son rest or relief or comfort? I believe he is anticipating what God is going to do to break this curse, what God is going to do for his people. He is going to bring rest. He's going to bring relief and comfort to his people who are struggling because of sin in this world. Lamech either expects that Noah will be the one to do that, or he believes that God is going to do something in Noah that gives a picture to us of what God is going to do in giving his people rest. Noah becomes the central character that we're going to study today, right? We're going to talk about Noah's Ark. For those of you who maybe think of this as a children's story, this is a weird children's story if this is a children's story, okay? Right? There's a lot of death and violence and brokenness in this children's story. But Noah becomes the central character of God's bringing about rest, bringing about redemption to his people. It takes some time. Noah doesn't have kids, not till he's 130, but until he is 500 years old. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and we'll get to them later. And it's at that point that God begins to speak, and we hear what God is telling Noah. And it's going to take about 100 years of Noah doing what God has told him to do until God brings this about. See, time is a very important element to the story of redemption. We don't think of it that often. How many of you have contemplated the meaning of time this week? Anybody? Okay, that's what I thought, right? Maybe somebody has. We don't think about time. We just live, right? But time is an important element to this story. The amount of time from Adam to when Noah begins to have kids is about 1,500 years. 1,500 years for sin to run rampant, for there to be no guardrails to this thing, and for things to spiral out of control. 1,500 years for humanity to multiply and for sin to multiply. And that's what really happened in those 1,500 years. Sin multiplies. And if you look at chapter 6, beginning of chapter 6, and we're not going to read all these details, and like I've said many times, and I'll say it many more, Genesis gives us more questions than it gives answers, and chapter 6 is one of those places. Right? How many of you are doing a read through the Bible this year? Anybody? Read through the Bible, okay, a lot of you. And you came to Genesis chapter 6, and you had some questions about who these Nephilim are, and who these men of renown of old, and these giants, and all these things, right? See, chapter 6 begins to detail this broken world of sin, this world of 1,500 years that sin has multiplied and filled the earth. And he talks about these creatures called the Nephilim, all right? And he talks about these others that are called the sons of God and these mighty men of old, the men of renown. And he talks about their corruption. And you may think that I came with answers today. I don't. There's more theories out there than anything, right? But what Moses does, he writes this in a way that he assumes his readers know who these characters are. Our understanding is murky, right? Just going to be honest this morning. Now, many of these, he talks about these sons of God, these Nephilim, these mighty men, these terrible things, but they're doing terrible things, right? It talks about how they saw the daughters of men and they thought that they were good to marry, and so they took them, right? It's the same language of Eve in the garden, who saw the tree, she saw that it was good for food, and so she took it, right? These whatever was happening in this world, right? And many have guessed, things have gotten very bad. It's the same language from the Garden of Eden. There's some sort of massive sin problem, and probably in a sexual way, right? It's clear that what this is not the world that God had intended. This is not good. The world that existed when Noah is living, it's broken in every way. Sin is out of control. Now, some of you have lived that life. Some of us have lived fairly tame lives and stayed within the boundaries pretty well. But some of you have lived lives or had family members' lives who sin has got a total control of their life, and it has gone off the rails. It is spiraling out of control, and the effects are everywhere, on their body, in their time, in their bank account, all that. And you can picture this world times a thousand, times a million, right? Things are bad. And here's what he says in verse 5, chapter 6. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And that's bad, right? Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord, verse 6, regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And so the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God looks at the world that he created and he sees the wickedness. He sees how it has multiplied over 1,500 years. He sees how evil the human heart has become. There's no intention. It's all bent towards evil. There's nothing that is good, is what he's saying. And it says that the Lord regretted, he grieved. He was broken. He was heartbroken. Now, there's a lot here there's a lot of language applied to God that's human-centered, right? I don't know all that means, but God looks at this and he's broken over what's happened. He's broken over this separation. He's broken over the pain and the suffering that humanity is experiencing because sin has gone everywhere and has spiraled out of control. He's grieving like a father over a wayward son, right? He is heartbroken to see them wander so far and to experience so much pain. And so he declares that at that moment, he's going to rid the earth of this generation. He's going to get rid of this distorted image of God. He's going to send his judgment, right? That's important. We're going to talk about this multiple times today. The word judgment and the word mercy. And they're intertwined in this story everywhere you look. They're intertwined everywhere we look in Scripture. They're intertwined in every one of our salvation stories, right? Judgment and mercy, right? God is going to send his judgment against sin, but God's also going to show his mercy in a way that is undeserved. See, we're given a couple of hints of this mercy, right? Because it says here that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah is an example of faithfulness and walking with God in when it makes no sense at all in his society, his culture. It tells us that later on that he is righteous. He is blameless. This doesn't mean that he's perfect. It doesn't mean that he never sinned. Only Jesus is that. But Noah is seeking after God. Noah is walking with God and away from sin. And though God is about to bring his judgment, God is also about to show immense mercy. The other note of grace and mercy in this story is that of time, right? See, what had happened in the garden? Do you remember? Adam and Eve, they sinned, and what did God say? You will surely what? Die, right? Did they die immediately? No. What did God do? What did he, in his mercy, give them? He gave them time. He gave them time to turn from their sin and turn back to God. And then here in chapter 6, it talks about 120 years, right? He declares he's going to do this thing in 120 years. He's going to pour out his judgment. And so what is an element of mercy in this story? That God gives them what? Time, right? He doesn't strike us down with lightning like he ought. He doesn't immediately wipe us away when we choose something against him. No, what does he give us? He gives us time. He gives us a chance to turn from our sin. See, our God is patient. Our God is patient with us, way more than we deserve. We deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth because our hearts are evil. But what does God give us? He gives us time. It's true today. Let's keep going. Verse 13, God speaks to Noah. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof of the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds, according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground, according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. And Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. There's so much in this story, right? There's literally a life-size ark built in Kentucky, right? You can go there. I haven't been. It's on the bucket list, right? Anybody been to the life-size ark? Okay, all right. You're way ahead of me as far as the logistics of how he built all these rooms and all these animals and the food and all that sort of stuff. That's not what we're here to talk about today, right? Go to the ark in Kentucky. We can do it together, okay? But what we're here today to talk about is the message of redemption, right? And there's a couple themes we need to notice through this section. Number one is God's judgment. God's judgment. See, God is determined. He has decided to make an end to all flesh. Everything that has the breath of life, the spirit that he has breathed into it, he says, no more. He has witnessed the violence and the deceit and the wickedness. He's seen how sin has spiraled out of control and it's moving him to action. He is going to bring judgment down on the humans that he has created. See, but we need to think more about this judgment. See, judgment is just a statement of what is right and what is wrong. It's a statement from somebody that has perspective, a declaration that was right or that was wrong. And in this case, it's a declaration by God that humanity is wrong and God is in the right. It's a promise that because you're in the wrong, there will be punishment for that sin. See, now, when you and I are judgmental, when Christians are labeled judgmental or people are labeled judgmental, typically it's arrogant, and typically it's self-serving, and typically it's hypocritical and off-putting, right? But when God is a judge and God is judgmental, it is the most right thing that there could be because he sees all and he knows all. He knows what is really true. He knows what is going on. There's nothing that he hasn't seen. He knows our hearts, and he knows the evil that is in them. And so when God plans to bring his judgment, a statement of you are in the wrong, it may feel drastic to you. It may feel unfair for him to pour out his judgment on us as humans. Like, how dare you? How you don't know me, God? No, he does. He sees all and he knows all. If you and I did what God does here, we would be in the wrong. But for God to rightfully pour out his statement of they are in the wrong and they deserve death, there is nothing wrong about that. It's incredibly fair, actually. You know what isn't fair is the second theme of this story, which is mercy. Mercy is not fair. Judgment is fair. Mercy is not fair. And though God tells us here that he's gonna wipe out humanity, he tells Noah and he extends mercy to Noah. He says, I'm going to make my covenant with you, and I'm going to save you and your whole household and all the animals. I'm going to save all of you. I'm going to extend mercy. He gives them this incredible moment of unfairness. It is not fair, right? Noah's not perfect. Noah had sinned, and Noah rightfully deserved death too. But God extends his mercy to Noah. He tells him to build this ark, this large boat. He tells him how to do it. He provides all that he needs to do it. And God promises that when the flood comes, I'll tell you when it's going to happen. I'll put you on the ark. I'll close you in. I'll do everything you need in order to be saved. And everybody else who's not on the ark will die. This is incredible mercy by God. It's not fair. See, Noah is described as a righteous man, but he is not perfect. And God extends his mercy to Noah and his family. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. And because of sin, every single one of us are just like the people outside the ark. We deserve death because we sinned against the God of all the universe who sees all and knows all. But God gives us mercy. God gives us time to repent. God gives us a way to be saved. Noah didn't deserve this, but God gave it to him. Why? That's the third theme in this. Noah's faith. Noah's faith. God saves Noah because of his faith in God. See, Noah demonstrates his faith in God by doing what God had told him to do. He followed God's plan exactly. It says it multiple times through this narrative, and we're not going to read all the different times. God told him how long, how wide, how tall. Noah doesn't go, well, maybe we should build it like this with a hole, and I need a sauna room and all this stuff. No, no, no. Noah does what God tells him to do. Genesis says it over and over and over. It didn't make rational sense for Noah to do what God had told him to do. I didn't research this. I think it talks about that it had never rained before. They didn't know what a flood was. They didn't understand what was happening. It didn't make sense for Noah for 100 years to build a large boat. Can you imagine the grief he went through? Can you imagine the arguments, the resistance that he faced in his generation to build this boat? What do you need this boat for? What are you doing? This man is crazy. He's gawked at. He's made fun of. He's, I'm sure, worked against by everyone else. But Noah demonstrates his faith in God, in his word, and he does what God tells him to do, even when it doesn't make sense. And because of his faith, God saves him. Look at chapter 7, verse 11. We'll start there. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, so specific, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with him entered the ark. They and every beast, according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. Verse 15, they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all the flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him on the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Noah was made fun of probably for 100 years. But in time, God's word came to pass. And God's word proved true. God poured out his judgment rightfully on humanity. And his plan of salvation for Noah came to fruition. The boat floated. I'm sure Noah had his concerns, right? I'm not a boat builder. I've never seen an ark before. But in that moment, God's plan of judgment and salvation, judgment and mercy came together. The waters that God had separated to form the dry ground, he now releases from the heavens and they spring forth from the earth. There's a lot of logistics here. You can go research. There's a lot of great material out there on what this might have looked like. But they burst forth and flooded the earth. It was enough water, he says, to cover the whole earth, even the highest of the mountains by cubits. So the point is this, there was no way to escape this judgment. There was no mountain to climb to possibly get away from this. There was no possible way. Now we have good reason, and we don't have time to delve into all of it, to believe that this flood drastically changed the earth. It changed our environment. It changed how long we live, all that sort of stuff. There's a ton of good stuff out there. But the story being told is this, and we got to think about this. By the words and by the images and the pictures that you've got to imagine, God is decreating. He is reversing what he had done. He had separated the waters to create the dry ground. Now he's allowing them to cover the dry ground. Remember at the beginning it says that the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters, over the deep, right? That was the picture of the beginning of chaos, was water covering the whole earth. And now God has made that come to pass again. He's starting completely over. Not only with humanity, but with the earth. And out of that deep, dark water of judgment, God is bringing forth this new creation. He's starting all over. He's going to create something brand new with his people and with his world, right? Now, let's get down to us. You know the story. Probably didn't have to go through all the details, right? See, Noah's Ark is not a kid's story, just a kid's story. We certainly should tell it to our kids. Noah's Ark is a story of God's redemption. It's the beginning of redemption. And the themes of this story, we can see the grand story that God is about, the story that God is writing, this story of redemption. Because here's the story. Humanity, though we were created good, we were created with the image of God, we rebelled against God, every single one of us. And we became lost, we became wayward, and it spiraled out of control. Sin took control of our lives and dominated our decisions, and it led to pain and struggle and strife and division in every aspect. We looked at our lives when we were controlled by sin, and it seems as all hope is lost. We were destined for death. We were destined for eternity apart from God. You see, but God promised two things in this story of redemption. He promised judgment and he promised mercy. Rightful judgment against sin and mercy for those who have faith in God. There's two ways that God's going to rightfully judge sin. And this is true for this day. The first is you and I can pay the price ourselves. I can pay the price before God. What is the price for my sin? It's death. It's everything that I have. We can pay that price. You can choose that today. You can choose not to give in, have faith in God, and you can pay the price yourself and deal with the consequences of your sin. But there's another way that the price can be paid. The second way is that God sent his son, Jesus, to do that. Jesus came later, born of woman, to crush the serpent's head, right? He sent Jesus to live on this earth, to live the life that you and I couldn't, fully controlled, not by sin, but fully controlled by the Spirit, doing everything that God commanded him to do. And though Jesus was perfect, he died a death of a criminal, of a sinner, right? He died on the cross in order to pay the price for our sin, to bear the judgment, to have the judgment of God poured out on him, though he was perfect. He took it for us. He paid the price for us. And he didn't stay dead, but he rose again to show that he has power over sin and death. And the way that we can have that life, the way that we can have our sins forgiven, is by putting our faith in Jesus. Just as Noah put his faith in God, believed his word, believed what he said was true. If we put our faith in Jesus, then we can be forgiven. We can experience mercy. We can be saved. Jesus offered to pay the price for every single one of us so that we could experience mercy and grace. And just like this story, there's only one way we can be saved. There was only one ark. There wasn't multiple. There was one ark, one way to be saved from the flood. You couldn't climb to the highest mountain and try to escape it. You can't do any good work to try to get to God. There's one way of salvation. You must be where? In the ark. And there's only one way to be saved today. You must be in Christ, right? There is no other way to be saved. You see, and we're going to talk about this next week as God makes his covenant with Noah. But once we're saved, once we're rescued, it's for a purpose. See, God is recreating us as image bearers. No longer are we controlled by sin, but we're controlled by the Spirit living in us. And he's shaping us to look more and more like Christ. And we're called to multiply, to fill the earth with image bearers, new image bearers, right? We're called to make disciples. You see, Noah's Ark is not just a kid's story. It's God's story of redemption. It's a picture early on of how God is going to save the world. And lastly, this. I want you to think about the word time. There's a lot of time in this story. There's a lot of time given to humanity to turn from their sin. And that's true today. Like, some of us are mocked for saying Jesus will come back. There's judgment awaiting, right? It's not real popular to declare that today. There's still time. See, God has promised that one day all of this will come to an end, and his judgment will be poured out again on sinners who rightfully deserve death because of their sin. But he's not just going to pour out judgment, he's also going to pour out mercy. There is a way you and I can be saved. If we put our faith in Jesus, we believe what he says, what he did for us, that he took my punishment, then we can be saved. And the question today as we read Noah's Ark is not, what are the Nephilim and how big was this boat really? The question is, have you put your faith in God? Have you put your faith in Christ to save you? Don't wait. You don't know how much time you have. You don't. It could be today. It could be 100 years. You don't know. Don't wait. Put your faith in Christ today. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this grand story that you're writing in Scripture that points us to Jesus over and over, that tells us about who you are and who we are and how we can be saved. God, I pray for the one sitting in the pew today who's heard that message, that good news, that there's mercy poured out, not just judgment. Maybe all they've ever felt is guilt and shame and condemnation. God, I pray that today you would help them to believe in your son Jesus, God. You would help them to believe and to be saved. Scripture says that's all that it takes, is to put our faith in Jesus. We'll turn from our sin, we'll repent, and we'll follow after him because of what the work that he does in our heart, God. But I pray for the one that's in the room today that needs to do that for the very first time. God, I pray that you would help them to call out to you, God, save me. God, I believe in Jesus, save me. God, we need you, just like Noah needed the ark. God, we desperately need you, God. May we remain in Christ, God, because that's the way to salvation. God, I pray that you'd be with us this week and all that we will go and do, all that we will encounter. God, I pray that you would help us to proclaim your greatness and your goodness in the way we live and the way we speak. God, we love you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.